Nehemiah chapter 13. If you're looking in your pew Bible, you will find our passage on page 670. 670. Page 670. Nehemiah 13. We'll be reading verses 15 through 22. Nehemiah chapter 13, starting in verse 15. Hear now the word of God. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Today we're going to be looking at this passage from Nehemiah 13, as well as more broadly, using this as a takeoff point in many ways, but looking more broadly at the idea of preserving the Sabbath, family, church, and state. With this theme, family, church, and state have a duty to promote and preserve the Sabbath. Family, church, and state have a duty to promote and preserve the Sabbath. Now, you know, as we've had a series on the Sabbath, stretching back to last fall, before my surgery, we talked about what was required in terms of the Sabbath. What should we do on the Sabbath? How do we keep it holy? I'm sure, children, you remember rest, worship, mercy. Rest, worship, mercy. And so there is this positive side to it, but there's also the negative side to it. Even as we had in our catechism today, what is forbidden? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required, and the profaning or making common the day by idleness, or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. And of course, we applied that in a number of ways, didn't we? Particularly to us as individuals. We applied that. But we need to remember that the fourth commandment applies not only to individuals, but to authorities. So let me ask rhetorically, is God's law to apply to everybody at every time? Well, of course, to ask the question is to answer it, right? Of course it is. Otherwise, God would not be God. The law of God is universal. In every time, in every place, to every individual and every grouping of individuals, every societal institution. The law of God is universal. And therefore, the fourth commandment, as well as the rest of the law, but the fourth commandment means that all societal institutions are subject to it. So today, then, I want to look at these three great spheres of family, church, and state. These three great, the focus on these three great institutions of family, church, and state to see their duty to promote and preserve the Sabbath. Well, first of all, with regard to the family. And of course, we see this in the fourth commandment itself, that there is we see the duty that is laid on fathers in particular to help preserve the Sabbath. Parents, especially fathers, have a great responsibility in this regard. How do they do that? Well, obviously, first of all, they should lead their families in worship. They should lead their families in worship. What we used to call family altar or family worship. They should also, by means of their own practice, set the example for their children. But more than that, they must not schedule things on the Sabbath that are inappropriate. They must not schedule things on the Sabbath that are inappropriate. And furthermore, they must make sure that the family attends church on a regular basis. How many times have we seen in terms of church history and even my own experience as a minister and as a preacher's kid as well, how many times have we seen examples of fathers not doing that? But more than that, in more a positive way, how do we actually use the day in an appropriate way, especially with children? Well, remember, one of the reasons for the Sabbath is rest. And so actual rest, and yes, sleep, the body needs to recuperate. Actual rest and sleep would certainly be appropriate. When you're not sleeping, conversations about the Bible and the Lord. And so as you gather around the table or as you're sitting there in the living room or whatever, conversations about the Bible and the Lord. For example, taking the bulletin back, the sermon outline back, so that afterwards you, whether in the car or wherever you are, to ask your children about what the message was all about. Another possibility is reading a biography of a saint, one of the great people in church history, which could be a man, could be a woman. There are many women throughout church history whose lives are exemplary. Reading a biography of a saint, there are all kinds of books specifically designed for children in that regard. Or reading a book on church history or theology. Another thing is to listen to sermons, such as on sermon audio, to listen to sermons throughout the day for yourself, but also to play it for the family. And may I also suggest then that it doesn't have to be boring to do the Sabbath. Activities that are fun but also spiritual would be appropriate. For example, games like Bible charades, acting out something dealing with the Bible, or Bible trivia or puzzles, or writing poetry on a religious topic, or drawing pictures on a Bible or church history theme. Of course, not violating the second commandment in terms of pictures of Christ, but drawing pictures on a Bible theme, a biblical theme, or something from church history, or watching an appropriate video. And doing these positive things then can keep us, including our children, from temptation. Now, there are other ways that families can help to preserve and promote the Sabbath. For example, offering hospitality to out-of-town visitors at church. That's a great way. Encouraging government officials and businesses that do keep the Sabbath, encouraging them in terms of saying, "I appreciate the fact that you are closed on the Lord's Day." A number of times I've said that to a store that is closed and say, "I'm so glad you're not working on the Lord's Day." Or protesting actions which desecrate or tend to destroy the Lord's Day. It could be through boycotts of stores, boycotts of graduation exercises. Boycotts of elections. A Reformed Presbyterian minister in Chile, as a matter of fact, I have it listed here in the back, Marcelo Sanchez. You see, today we're supposed to pray for him in Chile that he would be sustained in his witness. You know what his witness is right now? In Chile, you are forced to vote. And the day of voting is on the Lord's Day. And he faces a fine, presumably not that burdensome, but he faces a fine for his saying, "No, I'm not going to participate on the Lord's Day in voting." He's paying the price, is he not? Willing to pay the price. And we must be willing to pay the price too. Sporting events. Do you know that here in the Bible Belt, as pagan as we have become in many ways, do you know that if every professing Christian would keep the Sabbath day, that we would not have any college basketball games on Sunday? There's no way. But yet, we don't do that, do we? Same with Little League and numerous other things today. And so boycotts of inappropriate activities, formal letters of protest, even letters to the editor of the newspaper can also be appropriate. Now, another way in which families can help to preserve and promote the Sabbath is by thinking deeply about some of the Sabbath issues, thinking deeply about some of the Sabbath issues. Because there are questions, there are things that we there are issues that we have to think about as we've talked before. And so think deeply about them. Have your children wrestle with those. Why, what do you think, son? What do you think, daughter? What would be the correct way to handle this situation? And finally, doing these positive things can keep us from temptation. And so the family then, preserving the Sabbath. But secondly, the church must teach and preach and practice the Sabbath. She, for example, could offer a full range of appropriate activities to fill up this day. Many churches have both morning and evening services. We haven't had that, for the most part, in this congregation. Some of that is because of the logistical difficulties. But, I could see the day, if I may dream for just a moment. This would probably be a few years from now, but I could see the day where this building here would be used throughout the Lord's Day, and that we would have, that there would be more than one worship service held. Maybe different congregations, different RP congregations, but more than one meeting, so that if you wanted to attend a service at 9 o'clock and at 11 o'clock and at 3:30 and at 7 o'clock, you could attend throughout the whole day or however long you would like. And so offering a full range of appropriate activities to fill up this day. But more than that, she must not give into a worldly standard. She must not give into a worldly standard. And let me be explicit. The church that reschedules Sunday services for the sake of the beach crowd, or that hurries up a service or cancels a service so people can watch the Super Bowl, or that even that church hosting a Super Bowl party, or that church that features a top professional athlete as the youth group speaker, seems to have missed the point of the fourth commandment. Indeed, what if a church in our neighborhood rented parking spots so folks can attend Sunday games at that great pagan temple 2/3 of a mile from here called the Mercedes-Benz Stadium? Is that church doing what is right? I would suggest it is not. And to broaden this just a little bit, as we talk about Christian schools, what about Christian schools that allow sports on Sunday? Do you know that the NCAA has a provision called the BYU, the Brigham Young University Rule? You know what it is? That if there is a championship game that is scheduled for Sunday and there is a conscientious objection to playing on Sunday, then there, the game is supposed to be rescheduled to the next day. Why is it called the BYU Rule? Why is it named after these cultists, the Mormons? Why isn't it, for example, the Liberty University Rule? Well, because Liberty University does not hold to the Sabbath. It schedules games on the Lord's Day and practices and so forth. Christian colleges that say they follow the Ten Commandments but engage in Sunday sports are being hypocritical, and hypocrisy that the world can smell. And so the church must teach and preach and practice consistently the Sabbath. The church also needs to protest to the state the unwarranted worldly intrusion into Sunday, which threatens the life of the church itself. This is certainly one of those examples of things whereby a church, by humble petition, may address the civil magistrate. And certainly in this case, there may be other instances, but certainly in this case, when the state is deliberately scheduling things on the Lord's Day, like I said, in Chile, and increasingly what we see here. Look at the state of New York that wants to force Chick-fil-A to open on Sunday in terms of the plazas along the New York State Thruway. I'm not sure that's passed yet or not, but that was a piece of legislation that had been proposed. Or, I don't know, scheduling marathons on the Lord's Day, for example. And so the church then positively can protest to the state, can petition the state, because if you do away with the Sabbath, you do away with Christianity. This is what that French atheist Voltaire recognized. Destroy the Sabbath, you destroy the church, you destroy Christianity. But not only family and church, but also the state should promote the Sabbath. Now, as we have noted before, there are necessary activities that are legitimate. Firemen, policemen, the military. These are legitimate activities for the state to keep us safe. But on a local and state level, a bad example, as I suggested a moment ago, would be sponsoring events on Sunday. A good example would be enacting and enforcing blue laws. If you know that term, blue laws, that's another word, another name for Sabbath laws. Apparently, it was because the laws were originally printed on blue paper. And I'm old enough to remember, and that wasn't that long ago, I'm old enough to remember when the department stores and so forth, were prohibited from opening on the Lord's Day, especially here in the South. And managers got arrested for breaking those laws. But of course, we're not exactly in the same place today, are we, as we descend into paganism? But what about on a national level? First of all, domestically, here at home, on a national level, not moving or delivering mail on Sunday. For years and years, we would have no Sunday mail. But now the post office, at least in terms of these special deliveries, is delivering on the Lord's Day. The implicit understanding of the U.S. Constitution, as a result of accepting Sunday as one of the days a president has to veto a bill or sign it into law, is that no government business is to be transacted on that day. That's the implicit understanding. Why else would it say that? Sunday's accepted in terms of vetoing or signing the law into law. President Lincoln in 1862 decreed that the military restrict itself on Sunday only to the duties of strictest necessity. But it was General Robert E. Lee who had issued the same command. And of course, General Thomas J. Stonewall Jackson was a strict Sabbatarian and was well known for that. Isn't it great that we have on Stone Mountain big carvings, giant carvings, these giant Sabbatarians, if you will, that we can honor for their Christian testimony, including their testimony for the Sabbath. But what about foreign affairs? You remember President Grant, Civil War general? He refused to attend Le Grand Prix horse race. He was over there in Paris. He refused to attend this horse race as the guest of honor because of its being held on a Sunday. I have here a book called Sunday, the World's Rest Day, published in 1916. And it was written as a result of a conference held in Oakland, California in 1915. By the way, the honorary chairman of it was President Woodrow Wilson. Judge Alton B. Parker, who was the 1904 Democratic nominee for president, was the presiding officer. You had the Secretary of Labor there. You had about half of the governors of the states who sent in letters of support and so forth. This was a big deal, this Sunday conference, this Sabbath conference in 1915. And one of the articles I find particularly interesting, and that is entitled A Survey of the Conditions of Sunday Rest and Sabbath Observance in Japan. Now, I'm sure you remember from American history how Commodore Perry came in to Tokyo Harbor to open up Japan for American commerce. And so there's the American fleet laying at anchor on Tokyo Bay, and a boat from the shore from Japan containing people of high rank was not allowed to communicate with the flagship because that day was the one observed by Americans for the worship of God. Japanese are still living who remember how later on that morning a thrill of fear passed over all the guard boats detailed to watch the ships of the squadron as the men were called to quarters. What did they think, children? They thought they were going to attack. But a fear which changed to awe as a few minutes later the voices of the crew swelled out like a deep diapason of old ocean as they sang, "Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create, he can destroy." America's first consul there in Japan was a man by the name of Townsend Harris. August 31st, 1856, he wrote in his journal, "Japanese came off to see me." That is to say, came to a ship to see me. "I refuse to see anyone on Sundays. I am resolved to set an example of a proper observance of the Sabbath by abstaining from all business or pleasures on that day." When Japan and Russia then in December were ratifying treaties on that day when they were to be exchanged, Harris declined to be present because the day fixed for the exchange was Sunday, and he, quote, "could not assist at any such matter on Sunday." Now, as Japan was opened up to commerce, Japan started to imitate the Western world in terms of dress, in terms of music, such as classical music, in terms of baseball. That's why we have some very good baseball teams in Japanese to this day. It was all in imitation of the West. Japan wanted to understand, wanted to become more Western, if you will. And of course, to do so, you hire teachers, don't you? And these teachers, particularly from America and England, said, "Well, we're happy to teach, but we're not going to do it on Sunday." And Japan had a totally different view, a totally different calendar. And that caused great inconvenience. So in 1873, a notice was given to all foreigners in government employ that thereafter the 1st, 6th, 11th, 16th, 21st, and 26th days of each month would be holidays. "Oh, you want your time off? Okay, well, we'll schedule these 6 days then every month," which is better. I mean, it's better than the 4 or occasionally 5 that you get if you just observe Sunday. To the Japanese's great surprise, a vigorous protest was made in which the ministers, that is to say the government officials of all the Western powers, united. As a result, the Sunday holiday was restored. And in March 1876, the government issued an edict that from the first of the next month, Sunday should be the official day of rest for foreigners and Japanese alike. Of course, there was no religious motive. It was adopted from pure expediency, not intended in any way as a concession to Christianity. It has proved, however, of immense assistance to missionary work. My friends, that's how you do American foreign policy if you want to operate in accordance with biblical principles. That's how you do it. And what a stark contrast to today's U.S. government that has no desire to keep the Sabbath. And so, in general terms, as we look not only local and national level and a and local state level and a national level, in general terms, we can say that the state has a responsibility to the church. The state has a responsibility to the church. This is why in Isaiah 49, verses 22 and 23, we read, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me." The church, then, is to be fostered by, is to be protected by, is to be encouraged by the civil government. And therefore, the state is to protect the church against competition, including commercial competition. And so the state has a responsibility to the church, and the state has a duty to protect its citizens. It should enact laws prohibiting all unnecessary Sunday work and all Sunday sports and entertainment, so that workers can be given their day of rest. Matter of fact, you remember in a previous sermon, I talked about the state courts in Ohio and Michigan who made rulings against Sunday baseball, saying that the state not only was within its right to do it, but indeed that it should have done this, because effectively, to play baseball on Sunday was a criminal act. And so the state should enact laws prohibiting all unnecessary Sunday work and all Sunday sports and entertainment. It needs to protest, or to protect, excuse me, the small businessman against the greed of big corporations, the mom and pop corner store against the Walmart. Walmart wants to be open on Sunday and wants to put out a business, the mom-and-pop stores. The government needs to protect the small businessman against the greed of big corporations. The state needs to protect and uphold the morals of the society, and it needs to guard against the nation's destruction by means of God's wrath being poured out. As we look at our society today, we see that there are many sins. We look at the disorder, violation of the fifth commandment, including the civil disobedience, the looting, the burning. We look at the sixth commandment, and God takes note of the millions of babies. The blood has been shed with regard to them. The seventh commandment, the sexual perversion in our society. The eighth commandment, the stealing that gets done, including by the government. The ninth commandment, in terms of the dishonesty that we see in our society. And all of that, of course, because of violating the tenth commandment in terms of coveting. But the worst sin is not so much in terms of man's inhumanity to man. The worst sin is that of idolatry, having some other God before God, worshiping God in a way that is inappropriate, that is not in accordance with his strict rules. As I mentioned in a previous sermon on the second commandment, pagan worship in Christian drag, which is what we see in a number of churches today. And the third commandment, the disrespect paid for the towards the name of the Lord, but also the fourth commandment in terms of not giving God his due in terms of our time. You know, it's interesting. We read not just from Nehemiah 13, we read from today from Jeremiah 17, and there are numerous other places that we could look at in terms of the Sabbath. We think of the Sabbath in terms of creation, in terms of the law, but here Nehemiah, book of history. Jeremiah, one of the prophets, we come into the New Testament, and we see various references. For example, Revelation 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. But also Jesus' interaction in terms of showing what the true meaning of the Sabbath was. The Sabbath is one of the keys. It's one of the signs. It's part of the seal, as it were, of us as people. We as Christians should be known as Sabbatarians. That should be a distinguishing mark. Now, the state then should do these things, as I've suggested, as it is the vehicle for promoting justice in society. And that's what we see here in terms of Nehemiah 13. Coercion was necessary to ensure Sabbath observance. Notice in Nehemiah 13 that Nehemiah was not acting as a king of Israel. There's no typology here. He was acting as the governor of a pagan government in terms of protecting the society and protecting the church from this intrusion upon the Sabbath. So, 2 points of application today. The first is this. Pray for our leaders that they would fear God and honor his Sabbath. Pray for our leaders that they would fear God and honor his Sabbath. Pray that they would be committed to King Jesus. Pray that they would work to protect and preserve and promote the Sabbath. But secondly, make sure that you're honoring the Sabbath the way you should. Because in a sense, the revival begins with us, does it not? Don't make your leader's duty, whether in church or state, harder than what it has to be. Don't be hypocritical, which is very easy to be, especially on the fourth commandment. And don't forget the purpose of Sabbath observance. It is not so you can check a box. It is so that you can know Jesus better. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's all about him. And he exercises dominion over the Sabbath by means of his death and resurrection. It is indeed a mediatorial kingship. And we keep the Sabbath in union with him. Family, church, state, but also the individual. We need to preserve and promote the Sabbath. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer? And Father, we pray that this message would be heard not only in this place, but Lord, also throughout our neighborhood and throughout this city of Atlanta. We do pray for our leaders. We pray, O God, that they would come to love thee and to serve thee. We pray that they would come to the point where they would kiss the Son, lest he be angry and they perish in the way when his anger is kindled but a little. And certainly, Lord, his anger has been kindled much. But Father, we pray that we would see the day when the Lord Jesus is recognized for who he is as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the King of this nation, the King of all nations on the earth. We long for the day when the knowledge of the glory of thyself would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Begin here, O Lord, with our prayer this day
as we unite together, as we are in union with Christ, oh Lord, we pray that we might be consistent, and also, oh God, that we might be a light to the nations. So be pleased to do all these things. We pray in Jesus' name.